If you take your Bibles and go to 2 Chronicles, please. 2 Chronicles. There's a record in 2 Chronicles we're going to look at briefly about a king whose name was Hezekiah. He was a good king for the most part, but as any king or any person, he had challenges. What I want to talk to you tonight about is pride and how to overcome it in your life. There's really two definitions, two categories, let me say that, of definition for the word pride. There's a good category, and that would be the pride that one would feel when you do something well, and it's in bounds and it's in control, a job well done, you're proud of yourself, or someone comes up to you and say, I'm proud of you, or it would be where you would, you know, your son or your daughter maybe gets a good grade on their test, or they do something well, and you tell them, Mommy or Daddy's proud of you. That's a good pride. That's a good thing. And then there's a bad pride, a pride where it's a feeling that you respect yourself and deserve to be respected by other people. But it's not a deserved, earned type thing. It's a haughty attitude type thing, that this is me. It's a feeling that you're more important or better than other people. That's the bad side of pride. So you have a good side of pride and you have a bad side of pride. One of the things that pride will do is that pride will cause you to be unthankful. And you might not think that, but it's in the Word. Pride is a major contributor to people that live a thankless life, that are not appreciative of other people, and not appreciative of God, not living in thanksgiving to other people and living in thanksgiving to God. This is evident in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You cannot get in a worse quandary than Hezekiah was in. Because verse 24 says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the what?
Death.
Death. Okay, so Hezekiah was going to die. Now you can go back and you can read about the record, and you can see where the prophet Isaiah came and told him, you're going to die. And before the prophet was outside of the kingdom, God told him, go back, I heard Hezekiah's prayer, do such and such. But Hezekiah was going to die. He was sick to the death. He did a good thing, though. He prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. God spake unto him and God gave Hezekiah a sign. Said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be okay. Now, there's a man in a situation. You know, how would you like to wake up tomorrow and find out you have stage, 28 terminal cancer? I don't even know if there's a stage 28. That means you got one foot in the grave, one on a banana peel. You're called Digger Odell, right? You're gone. And then you pray, and God tells you, so I'm gonna heal you. How would you be? What would your attitude be? How thankful would you be? I mean, you were giving your life. You were giving back your very life for X amount. See, you got to put yourself in that position. That's where Hezekiah was. He was giving back his very life. Verse 25 says, but. And you know, sometimes when you read the word but, it's okay. And then sometimes when you read the word but, it's a bad thing. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. For his heart was lifted up, therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. he rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. You would think that after your life was handed back to you, that you'd be thankful. Right? I don't know what makes this guy tick. And you know, he was a good guy in a lot of areas of life, but I don't have an answer. I would think that if I was in that position and that God did that miraculous healing to me, that I would respond with great thanksgiving and love and meekness and all those other good words, right? Notwithstanding, verse 26, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the wrath of the Lord did not come upon him in the days of what? Hezekiah. See, so what happened after he died. It happened after he died. When God blesses you, your response to that should be one of thanksgiving and, you know, elation, right? What caused him not to be that type of person was pride. He didn't respond according to the benefit done to him because his heart was lifted up. His heart was in a bad position. Look at Psalm chapter 10. This describes a lot of people in the world today. Verse 4. King James reads, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Several other translations, including the New American, read, "In their insolence, the wicked boast, God doesn't care." Then it says, "God doesn't even exist." And a lot of the translations read that way. God doesn't even exist. They don't even. And you know why that is? It's because of the pride of their countenance. I taught you a week or two ago how people are just prideful and they want to argue with God and they think they know better than God. Look at Psalm 73. Give you two translations of this also. Verse 6. The King James reads, "Therefore pride compassed them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." Again, the New American reads, "Thus pride adorns them as a necklace." You know when a lady or a gentleman, mostly ladies, will wear a pretty necklace? You can see that. It brings attention to them. "Pride adorns them as a necklace, and violence clothes them as a robe." Clothes them as a robe. So again, you see that you can, another way, it adorns them as a necklace. It's something you can see in a person's life, is the point, when they're walking in this type of pride. Actually, it's sin, is what it is. Proverbs 8. The NIV of Proverbs 8, verse 13 reads, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." So if we're going to respect God and be in a proper position with God, we can't be buddying up and partnering up with arrogance, pride, you know, this sort of thing, evil. We have to make a decision because you can't have your foot in both camps. That doesn't mean you can't respect people and love people. That just means sometimes you have to put your foot down and make a stand. Because if you're going to love God and fear God, if you're going to respect God, and remember I taught you what respect comes, what? See, when you respect God, you can anticipate and you can be excited about what God's going to give you. When you disrespect God, see, it's a great fear fell upon them in the book of Acts, remember? And the Lord Jesus magnified, many signs, miracles, and wonders happened. The reason why many signs, miracles, and wonders happened is because great fear fell upon them. The people of the church, the people of God, had great respect. They weren't feared this way. They had great respect for God. And because they had great respect for God, great signs, miracles, and wonders were able to happen. But when you teach people to disrespect God and disrespect the things of God, that's going to take away from the signs, miracles, and wonders. Because they're not going to have great fear. They're going to have great disrespect. You see, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, the pride, arrogance, this sort of thing. So if we're going to respect God, we have to make decisions. We have to make decisions on, you know, what we put in our mind and what we hold dear. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, the NIV again, pride only breeds quarrels. You ever get around someone that wants to fight all the time? There's one of the reasons. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 16. Everybody knows this. And trust me, this is a true verse. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You can only walk in life so long and so many times before you dig your own grave. Either the word's true or it's not true. And when you come up against spiritual laws, I remember doctor used to teach us, the word is like a wall. So you can run into the wall, so, but all you're going to do is hurt your head, because the wall's not going to move. And that's what happens. You keep running into it, running into it, running into it. Sooner or later, you're going to run a little too hard, and then you're going to get the result of your unbelief. Pride goes before destruction. Well, you know, that talks about your life. So we don't want to have this type of pride in our life, because this type of pride can destroy us. See? And a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Pride comes, then comes disgrace. It's a disgraceful thing when we allow that into our lives. Proverbs 29, verse 23. The English Standard Version reads, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. He who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Now, let me go to Philippians with you. Chapter 2. Because what I just read you was, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than what? Themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay. Wherefore, God also hath highly what? Exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name. Proverbs says, one's pride will bring a person low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain what? Honor. There's the perfect example. Of all the people that could have been prideful, and rightfully so, could have been Jesus Christ. But he chose to take on the form of a servant, and he humbled himself unto death, and not any death, the death of the cross. And what that means is everything that went along with the death of the cross. The pain, the humiliation, and all that other stuff. Look at Matthew, please. We heard earlier that we're to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. He gave us an example that we should follow. See? So if we want God to exalt us, then we have to become abased. We have to become meek and humble. Then that's the opposite of the way the world works. Because if you want to get somewhere in the world, you are an overachiever. You do a lot of different things, or you're a brown noser, or you do something, right? I remember hearing Donald Trump on a commercial or a talk show or something like that, talking about his wife's. He said that his two wives, is that two ex-wives, were wonderful women, and that it was his fault that his marriage has failed. And the reason why his marriage has failed is was because he worked 22 hours a day. He was a driven guy. That's the way of the world. The way of the world is to just push, 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 push. And, you know, when you do that and there's only 24 hours a day, you got to sleep for, what, a couple hours at least or whatever. So how much time does that put you away from your wife if you're married, if you're a guy? Something's got to give somewhere. That only lasts for so long. And, you know, that man had the ability to provide those women with anything in the world. And they had everything in the world, right? But the one thing he was not able to provide for them that they so desperately needed was him, himself. Because he was busy doing other things. He was motivated. He was driven. He was doing all these things. Jesus Christ was motivated too. Jesus Christ was driven too. But he wasn't driven or motivated by that. You understand? What motivated Jesus Christ, what drove Jesus Christ to be faithful and do God's will, was his love for his Father and his love to do his Father's will and please his Father. And in doing that, he humbled himself, and God exalted him and gave him a name above every name. That's the opposite of what the world teaches you. The world teaches you, you got to do this, you got to do that. No, you don't. You got to work, you got to do some things. I understand that. But you know what? You just put your life in God's hands, and God will take care of you. And I don't know how God will take care of you. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't know how God takes care of me. If I had to sit down and figure it out and tell you what's going on, I don't know. This is what I do know. That somehow, some way, he will make provision for my life. I don't know how. I don't know where it's going to come from. I don't know when it's going to come. But he'll make provision for me. And if he will do that for me, he will do that for you. The Bible says in Matthew 6, he takes care of the birds. Are you not much better than they? Yeah. We don't take care of the birds. God takes care of the birds. We had a hummingbird leave our house because the hummingbird feeder is empty. So for the first time in her life, my wife's sitting on the porch watching this beautiful little hummingbird that came to visit our house. He goes to our hummingbird feeder and says, ain't coming back here no more, and left. I'm going somewhere he's going to feed me. God takes care of the birds. We can't even take care of a bird. And God yet sees it fit to take care of the birds. Will he not take care of you and your needs? And that's, you know, he goes on and teaches some more in Matthew 6, and he ends it up and say, oh, ye of little faith. Because the world beats us down. The world tells us, oh, we're not going to be able to make it, and he's not going to. No. The world is full of little faith. The world is full of faith blasters, faith haters, faith destroyers. And as long as you listen to the things of the world and the people of the world, that's what you're going to manifest. But we want to drive that stuff from our lives. We don't want to have the pride of life. And, you know, it's all about me and all about our ability. Because when it's about you and when it's about your ability, you don't unleash the Christ in you to deal with things. You've got to deal with it with your strength or your ability. So you know what that means? You don't make Jesus Lord. To make Jesus Lord is a good thing. But how about making him Lord when you're going through trouble? I'm going to deal with this my way. Okay, well, you know what you just did? You just missed your chance of being overcome from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet with the peace of God, with the serenity of God, with the answer of God, with the comfort knowing that God is going to handle this situation. Because you don't want to make Jesus Lord in that situation. We think about making Jesus Lord when it comes to, oh, I'll make this decision, I'm going to make Jesus Lord here, Jesus. But you know, Jesus wants to be Lord, remember, in all of your life. So when you have trials and tribulations, that's part of life, right? Well, think about this, making him Lord in your trials and tribulations. Why do you want to bear all that burden alone? Because you want to depend on your ability and your shoulders. I'm not teaching you nothing new. It's Maggie Muggins. I'm going to put this on this, and I'm going to carry the weight of the world, and I'm going to... You don't want to do that, right? Make Jesus Lord of your tribulations. Make Jesus Lord of your trials. Cast your cares upon God, knowing he cares for you, right? Say, I got these problems. Now they're your problems. That's a good thing. But see, when we want to do it all ourselves, it's really a prideful thing. Because in there somewhere, we actually think that we can do a better job than Jesus. Think about it. Can you do a better job than Jesus at handling your problems? Then why do we try to do it all by ourselves and we ignore God, we ignore his word, and we ignore the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I'm going to be Lord of this situation. It's like saying to Jesus, nah, don't worry, you sit there for a while, I'll take care of this one. Why would you want to do that? He lives for us. He went through all that stuff so he could be our Lord. Let him be your Lord. You know how you do that? Let this mind be in you. You got to let it be in you. Matthew chapter 11. How do you get rid of pride? How do you keep your priorities straight? How do you keep your walk humble with God? Go to Matthew 11. I'll read you something from 1 John while you're headed there. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father. But it doesn't end there. It says, but is of the world. That's where it's from. It's not of God. When was the last time the world did you a favor? And the God of this world did you a favor. Could you imagine that, walking up to the unemployment room or whatever, and the God of this world standing behind you and says, oh, how can I help you? They're not out to help you. The next verse says, the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This stuff's going to pass. It's going to pass one day. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me. We could stop and teach on those three words for hours. What is stopping you from coming unto Jesus? Do you hear his voice? Do you think about it? He says, come unto me. That's an invitation. Right? That's an invitation. Why wouldn't you accept the invitation? If somebody called you up and said, come unto me, come over here, I got something for you. You have to make a decision. Jesus said, come unto me. And he didn't say, I want all the guys that got everything straight, and I want all the guys that are doctors and lawyers and Indian chief. He wants the ones that are labor and are heavy laden. Remember I taught you earlier about making them Lord, and making them Lord in your tribulations? And he's inviting you, come on over here, will you? I see what you're going through. Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Isn't that what you want? Who goes to bed at night and says, oh, I just wish I can toss and turn all night long? You want a sweet sleep, right? You want rest. If you want rest, you got to go to Jesus. And he invited you. Come on in. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. Next four words. And learn of me. See? If you're going to learn about something, that takes a little bit of effort, right? That takes a little bit of commitment. It takes a little bit of discipline. It doesn't say, learn about what other people say of me. It says, learn of me for yourself. That's what it means. Learn of him. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your what? The finding of the rest unto your soul, unto your life, comes in taking the yoke upon you and the learning of Jesus Christ. That's how you find rest. That's how you avoid pride. You see? You learn about Jesus. You take his yoke upon you. And you're a fellow worker, not only with God, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is what? It's light. It's not a heavy thing. Now the world will try to convince you that it's a heavy thing. The world will try to convince you that you're a homophobic or that you're a hater. I've been called a breeder. He's a breeder. Different kind of things. It's not a heavy yoke that Jesus Christ places upon you. That's what Jesus says. The world will tell you the opposite. Now you have a decision to make who you want to believe. You're going to believe what the Word says, or you're going to believe what people say. In Daniel chapter 4, you know, I guess it's in there, but the majority of the times that this problem occurs, I said the majority, not all the time, it occurs with people that are people of ability, people or beings of talent. I'm talking about this pride problem. When you study this throughout the Word, you'll see it happens. It's not the lady that's got the stone grinding the meal to cook for her husband. You won't read in the next verse, and being lifted up with pride, she refused to feed her family. Doesn't happen like that, okay? It's not the guy who's out in the field working the crops, you know, 14 hours a day. The next verse doesn't say, and he was full of pride, so he killed the sheep. It doesn't say that. When you find this kind of a problem, it works in two ways, generally. It works with people who have ability, stature, wealth, and it works with people that have a problem up here, which means they have a problem in their heart. I read to you about Hezekiah. He was a king, okay? you can go and you can look about Solomon. And you can see he had a problem. Okay? You can start to track through the Word of God and see different people of authority, different leaders. As a matter of fact, in Timothy, it says that a leader can't be a novice lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the snare of the devil. Right? So, that's, again, it's someone who has ability, someone who's responsible, who can affect other people. Here in Daniel, you got the problem with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a great leader. He was a king, right? In verse 37, after he got done eating, Daniel 4, I'm sorry, verse 37, after he got done eating some grass for a while, it says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to," what? And it wasn't until he looked up that he got his mind back, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel chapter 5 lists someone called Belshazzar. Okay? Now, Belshazzar knew or should have known about the record of the kings. But in verse 18, you got this whole thing where, remember the writing on the wall type thing? Well, that's what this record talks about. And in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, "O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor." So he's recounting for him what happened. I don't know that it was his father, might have been his grandfather or something. But he's saying God gave him all these things. Verse 19, "And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would be set up, and whom he would be put down. But," talking about Nebuchadnezzar now, "when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in" what? "Pride. He was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." And that's one of the things that people don't understand with pride. When the fall comes, it comes and it disgraces you. Verse 21. "He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he" what? "He will." He's explaining this to him, okay? Now, that's a spiritual law. I mean, that's a heck of a way to have to learn the lesson, right? Verse 22 says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all" what? Yes. Now, that's a stunad. Nebuchadnezzar was maybe the first generation of sin with regards to this pride thing in this family line. That's one thing. He got his butt whipped. He got his head straight. But when you know what happened, and you know where this road is going to take you, and you still decide to go down that road, I don't know what a word for that is. It's dumber than dumb. He knew all that. You know, the sign says, "Stop here, bridge out." He saw it and he said, "Okay, put my foot to the floor. I'm going there anyway." No, it doesn't apply to me. That's a good point, because that's what people think. That means that one or this one or this one. He can't be talking about me. It's pride. It's pride speaking. Verse 23. But you have lifted up yourself, thyself, against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, and thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, and of gold, and of brass, and of iron, and of wood, and of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not what?
Glorified.
Okay. God holds his very life, and he's too busy giving praise and credit and doing all this stuff. He defiles these holy instruments that were to be used only by the priest in the sacrificial offerings unto God, and he doesn't give him anything. And you know what happened to that guy, right? He died. So, one more verse, we'll close. Obadiah. That's a good one. If you can't find it, I'll read it to you anyway. Obadiah chapter 1. I still go with some of these. Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, all these names. One thing that pride will always do to a person, it'll lie to the person. Pride will deceive a person. And it'll deceive a person right up until their death. That's what pride will do. Obadiah 1, verse 3, says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" Okay. In other words, they lived in a place where nobody could get to them. We got everything covered. We got the future covered. We got the past covered. We got guards. We got everything. And they said in their heart that, who's going to bring you down to the ground? And that's a place that we don't want to do. But a way to avoid that is to realize that the world passes away, but he who does the will of God abideth forever. And that when we go to Jesus, by his invitation, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and heavy laden, and learn of me." And we learn of Jesus. We take his yoke upon us. He says he gives us rest. When we become lowly and we have this mind that was in Christ Jesus, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord." And he humbled himself unto death, and not any death. He humbled himself unto the death of the cross. It says, because he did all those things, God exalted him. God raised him up. And you know what the difference is between when you raise yourself up and when God raised you up? The difference is this: God stands behind you. You understand? When you raise yourself up, that's a fall. Nobody's there to hold you up. But when God does it, and someone comes against you, he's coming against who? He's coming against God. And that's what people don't understand. They got these big heads, and they go, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that." Well, that's okay. Because just as much as you can do, you can get brought down. But if you're meek and you're humble and your heart is to bless, and God brings you to a position and holds you there, then God will be able to keep you there. Because that's his job. So, Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can be aware of pride and that we can keep it far from us. And we don't want to disgrace ourselves, and we don't want to disgrace you, Father, most of all. Thank you that we can be meek and lowly in heart. And thank you, Father, that our example can be the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can do as we heard earlier today in the teaching, Father, in manifestations, that we could walk in his steps and follow the path that he's laid down for us. And we thank you for this in his precious name. Amen.